Have your Bible with you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. As I opened up the Sunday School Quarterly this morning and saw the Sunday School lesson, I once again realized how close I came. Only this time it wasn't the lesson, it was the golden text. I don't know how much the golden text any teacher covered this morning, but surely I won't be covering the same tracks. Would you stand with me again this evening as we read? I think I'll begin reading with verse number 5 tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for every one that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That is the text verse this evening. If ye then know how much more shall your heavenly Father? 3 words in that verse that really need to stand out that I'd like for us to pause and consider tonight. How much more? Our Father, we've read from your word. Pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to come and give us that anointing tonight that is needed in the preaching of your word. Open our ears and our heart. May we be receptive to what you would have for us this evening. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How much more? These words would express to us a mode of reasoning that is commended in the scriptures. There's a reasoning here that Christ is suggesting for us to do. We are permitted from what Jesus is saying to begin on the plane of the human and then reason our way upward to the divine. What Jesus is suggesting here in these words that we've read is that we are able to begin on the plane of the material and reason on to the spiritual. Or you could think of it this way, of beginning our reasoning with the temporary and finding our conclusion in the eternal. We are to exercise our powers of observation with the things that are common in our life to come to conclusions about the things of the divine or the things of heaven. We could ask ourselves questions from deep within our heart and find within our heart the elements of our thinking, and then take these elements and begin to shape them into a conception of what God is, or of the divine in his nature and what he wants and does for his people. Jesus said, if ye then, how much more your Father? We can search among ourselves. We can find in our searching hints and suggestions that can partially determine the ways and the thoughts of an eternal mind. We are permitted, according to what Jesus is saying here, to move about in our homes, in our lives, in our everyday occurrence of our lives and taking the things that are taking place, no matter how many rooms our home, as it were, would have, but we can gather from our lives, from our homes, the hints that are necessary to form the conceptions of a gracious and a personal Heavenly Father. Somebody said that it's almost like the scripture is telling us, look about you and you will find in the familiarities of your home life and in the commonplaces of the world about you the elements of right thinking concerning the divine. If ye then, surrounded by sin and made up in the nature of sin at birth, know how to do good things, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, Matthew's account says, give good things. Luke's account says, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. How much more? Jesus is suggesting to us here as he brings us very close to the family circle in verse number 11, going down through 12 and into 13, our text verse tonight. Jesus is telling us or giving us counsel that we can go right into the family circle with the purpose of discovering additional hints about God. As I think about that, though, I must also give caution that we are not venturing far from where we ought to be as we look at the family circle. For the family circle must be based in the Word of God. You've probably heard the name or the words dysfunctional family or dysfunctional home. And I'm afraid that more and more people are finding themselves wrapped up in that defining part of a home, dysfunctional. Though we probably here tonight would want to raise our hand in opposition and say, no, we are not part of that, and yet so often we may be also a part of that term. For if we allow in any way, in any measure, the outside or the worldly viewpoints and standards infiltrate our world and in our lives, then we are diverting from God's word. And if we are diverting from God's word, then we are on the road to a dysfunctional family or home. But we should be able to look at the family circle, at least into the scriptural guidelines of the family, and we can discover some hints about God, the arrangements of a home. I like to think about it as a typical home. And the things about fatherhood, though I'm afraid that I've met far too many kids that have no clue what God, our Heavenly Father, is because they don't understand it. Simply because of their earthly father is far removed. But we can see our Heavenly Father in what God expects out of a real father in a typical home. And if we were to exercise the privilege this evening to look into the family circle that is based in God's word, we can come to an understanding to realize that there is something that is able to be observed in a family that is based on God's word about affection. We can observe this pervading affection in a biblical home. Affection. We might call it love. But really, it would boil down to something more than just a four-letter word, love, that can be branched out in many different facets and ways, but realize that it's an affection that is shown. If you look at affection, you can realize that it would also be something that we may realize as something mysterious in its workings. something that is hard to grasp, because affection would have an extensive wardrobe, if you please. Affection would have many changes in it. It wouldn't always appear in the same dress, in the same clothing. In other words, it would have varied disguises or varied guises. It would show itself in different ways. Sometimes it would show itself in its attractive form. Sometimes it would show itself in an apparent forbidding form. There's times that affection would go through different facets and vestures, and it would always come back to having one affection that is persistent. Someone likened it to the breath of an organ. Probably the reference in this little anecdote or this little thought would be of the old pump organs. We don't necessarily consider these electronic organs to have breath in them. But if you could consider the old pump organs as having a breath within itself, there was one breath, but a multitude of expression of sounds. And if it's played properly, there would be a pervading unity in the sound. At one point, someone playing that organ could make it sound like many tones of thunder. Somebody that knows how to play that organ could bring about the warbled sound of a bird's song. Somebody playing that knows what they're doing could bring out a clarion call like a bugle peal, summoning troops to muster. Maybe they could bring out the tones of a sweet persuasiveness. But all of these worketh that one and self same breath. So it is with the affection in the home. It expresses itself with different guises and tones. Once it's severe, once it's gentle, it's persuasive, then it might also come out with an imperative command from the leader. If you were to stay in that home for any length of time, you might realize, or you might be able to compare it to the seasons. That affection could be expressed in the sharp and severe tones of winter. Maybe it could be expressed in the soft and gentle tones of spring, or the ardent and overflowing sunny side of summer. Perhaps it could be visible through the mellow and full and yet restrained tones of autumn. But when we look at affection, we can see that it is visible through different measures and different means, different conditions. But when we see it in its different conditions, we must also realize that if it's an affection based in God's word in the home, that it is also very constant. It's very stable. It's invariable. Another thing that we would notice about the home and the condition of the home would be that children do not always determine the presence of the gifts of the parents. I've heard some people say, well, I want to give to my kids the things that I wasn't able to get or have when I was a kid. You know, that's not always a good thing. There's some things that we don't need to be given to our kids. The children should not be the ones that are determining the gifts of the parents. We'll look at that a little closer here as we go. An affection in the home, when it comes to the presence of the parents, will frequently express itself in an apparent antagonism to the wishes of the child. Did you get that? Affection frequently expresses itself in an apparent antagonism to the wishes of the child. I hope your mind is following this evening without me going into every detail of application, but here's a good point for us to stop and give application, that there are times when God does not give us what we think we need, but He gives us what He knows we need. He's not saying, well, I couldn't have it when I was a kid. I'm going to make sure that my children are able to have it now that they're around. That's not the philosophy of the home based on affection. The child's wishes should not be and are not the law of the home. Have you seen that billboard somewhere between here and Washington, that little boy with a necktie? Something about my dad tells me that I'm the CEO of the home. Something like that. I forget exactly what it says. It's the cutest billboard, I think. What happens in your home when the child is sick and that child being sick asks for something like cookies and ice cream? Do you give them medicine? In essence, what you are doing is that child is asking for a fish and you are giving them a serpent. That's what Jesus is talking about here. How many of you, when the child asks for a fish, do you give them a serpent? How many times when that child asks for an egg, do you offer them a scorpion? You see, it's not a matter of what the child wants. It's a matter of what the child might need that gives the parent the response that they do, or God the response that He gives. If the child unknowingly asked for a scorpion, do you give them the scorpion? Or do you give them the egg? You see, there's sometimes that affection, when it is in proper place, it does not give what the child wants, but it gives what the child needs. Affection realizes that sometimes the desire of the heart leads them to something that is dangerous, or will give to them something that is dangerous, but affection puts the brakes on and says, no, this is what you need. Now we can take that next step in our reasoning that is commended by scriptures. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven? Affection sometimes denies. Sometimes affection restrains. Sometimes affection reveals itself in severity. That's true. How much more? How much more? God's word tells us that as Christians, as children of His, He will chasten us. He will bring about things in our life that we may cringe at, we may not enjoy, we may not like. But it's good for us. It used to be that one of the hardest things about being grandparents, from what I've seen, not by experience, but what I've seen, is that grandparents find it so difficult to discipline their children. Now, my grandparents didn't find it that way. At least one side. My dad's side. Grandma could box our ears quicker than a snap of a finger. And if Grandma said it, then Pap wouldn't have a hard time swinging that coal shovel around either. I've got a paddle over at the house. My wife reminded me of this afternoon. She saw Blake Cassidy's name on it. Must have been years ago when they were with us in Evansville. I used that paddle on Blake. And so everybody that had that paddle used on them had their name written on it. There's a whole list of names. I could bring it over someday if you'd like. You see, it was common practice. No, that particular paddle wasn't used for discipline. It was used in the area of fun in that way, but it was common for discipline to be issued, and sometimes discipline was severe. Sometimes discipline was excruciating. Not just physically, but it was hard on the emotions. I'm scarred for my life because of some of the things that they did to me. sitting in a dark cellar steps is terrible discipline. Sometimes affection is expressed in severity, but how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is the all-wise, the all-knowing, issuing affection to us that may constrain us in an apparent antagonistic way to us, and yet keep us on the right path. Antagonistic to our own petty desires and our own wishes, our own plans, but in the end, keeping us where we ought to be. I had a call from a pastor friend of mine, a very dear friend that I had utmost confidence in years and years ago. I may have shared this with you before. He wanted us to come. He wanted my wife and I to come to be his associate, to be his assistant pastor. What an opportunity to be able to sit under this man and mentor under this man. It would have been a thrill. It would have been an awesome responsibility, yet would have been a tremendous opportunity. I wanted to do it. I didn't have to pray about it. I knew it was a good thing. I knew it was the right thing, but my wife refused to pray about it, and she knew that it was not a good thing. I don't know. I say she refused to pray. I think it was just sensible that she was on the right track and I was off the right track. It wasn't a matter of prayer. It was just knowing what was right and what was wrong for us. But because of who he was, I wanted to go. But she looked at something beyond the who. And even though she said, "Whither thou goest, I will go," she wasn't willing to really risk everything to go do what I wanted to do. I wonder what would have been like had we done that. I can assure you I wouldn't be here. I can assure you I wouldn't be like I am. I'm sure that things would have changed in so many ways. Not because he was bad, but because it was wrong for us to do. But it was a hard thing to take that no. It was a very difficult thing for me to accept that no. We may ask for freedom, but God increases our restraints. We may ask for sweetness, only to realize that bitterness has been intensified. We may ask for a fish, but an apparent scorpion may come our way. The antagonism to our prayer might be apparent, but the thing that comes our way is always good. If you believe that, would you say amen? I'm talking about the thing that comes our way from God's hand. The things in our life, even though God tells us no about whatever it is that we're asking for, we may be asking for sweet, but bitterness is intensified. God always does things good. The psalmist said in the 119th division, he said, "Thou art good and doeth good." That's in verse 68. Verse 67, though, says that before I was afflicted, I went astray. Verse 71 tells us, the psalmist tells us, that it was good for me that I was afflicted. Why? How could it be good for a person to be afflicted? The psalmist answered that statement. He said, "That I may learn thy statutes." Could I insert Amberly's song this morning, from this morning, right now? Even in the valley, God is good. Even when times are difficult, when we can't understand, when we don't understand, when we struggle with understanding, sometimes we may refuse to understand, but even while we are in that place, God is still good. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Let's look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. If you still have your Bible open there, you can flip over a page or so. If God so clothe the grass of the field, verse 28. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Here are those three words again. How much more shall He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Let's take the common grass blade. Let's pick it from the ground and hold it up before our eyes to examine for a while, to look at closely and contemplate it for a while, and see what suggestions may come from that blade of grass that would allow me to reason from the temporal, from this plane of humanity, upward to the larger and the truer conception of who and what God is. You say, well, just from a blade of grass? Well, that's what He's telling us. If God so clothed the grass of the field, isn't it just beautiful after the rains have begun this summer that the grass has greened up so wonderfully? Maybe if you don't like to mow your grass, you don't appreciate the green grass, but it's a beautiful thing to see the green, the lush, dark grass, almost of spring, that is visible now. God clothes the grass of the field. What about the lily? Let's just take one of the ordinary field lilies that may be around someone's home, something that hasn't been planted but is just somehow produced. It's somehow grown there. Look at that lily. We would consider it to be a pretty flower. We would consider it to be a graceful flower. We can even go out into the field and look at some wild daisy. We can contemplate the daisy and the beauty of the daisy and how much God has care for that daisy. Maybe a simple buttercup, or maybe the despised dandelion. Isn't it a beautiful thing to see all the dandelions in the spring, as long as it's in your yard, not mine? They're pretty flowers. And then they come up to that white puffball that kids and adults alike like to pick and blow and see how far they scatter over into my yard. God clothes the grass of the field, the things that are in the field. He takes care of all of those things. And if we examine it closely enough, what God is telling us, that how much more does He, our Heavenly Father, care about you and I than what He does even about those things. If we take this reasoning far enough into the heavenlies, we will be able to understand that what Jesus is telling us in this passage here is not about a physical clothing, but a spiritual clothing, the robing of the Spirit. I believe that that's why Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, that we are not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And they that walk after the Spirit don't have to be dealing with the condemnation of the flesh. The robing of the Spirit. We can turn to God's Word, and you may have to go to different translation to get all of these particular words, but it's all so true in God's Word at any rate that we can find the description of the clothing that God gives to us spiritually. He talks about robes of righteousness. He talks about garments of salvation. We can find in Revelation the question that is asked, who are these that are robed in white? There's something glorious about that aspect over in Revelation where he's talking about them, about those that are robed in white. They are the ones that have come through great tribulation. They are the ones that have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are the ones that are going to heaven. You see, what we can realize as we contemplate the grass of the field and God's care for the grass of the field, that we can take our spiritual nakedness and from the common field grasses, we can realize that God has a plan not only for the blade of grass, but He has a plan to clothe you and I, someone such as myself who was bound in sin and who was covered with sin, who was darkened by sin, who thought there wasn't a possibility of ever obtaining any kind of righteousness, but through the plan that God has given to humanity, He has given to us, He has given to me the ability to attain to such righteous robes. Hallelujah! It's not limited to the small and to the beggarly, but it's limited to anyone who can and anyone who will come to Jesus Christ. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give to those that ask? The beauty of nature makes a person such as myself confident in realizing that I too can have beauty of holiness through His Holy Spirit. Let's flip back to one more passage, and I see the clock is not doing me any favors tonight, but go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 and 14. If the blood of goats and bulls or of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh. Here are those three words again. How much more shall the blood of Christ? You say, well, what is this? Well, the argument is this. Right here's the argument based in this scripture. That if certain things could happen in the Old Testament, how much more can they happen now? If certain things could happen in an uncertain twilight of the Old Testament, how much more will they occur in the splendor of the noontide when Christ has come and has died and is rose again? How much more? If all of these gracious experiences of times past took place in the turn of the winter, as it were, how much more will be able to be found amid the dazzling plenitudes of the summer glory, someone said. We look at the Old Testament times, and if a person of the Old Testament who had never seen Christ was able to attain the heights that they attained in righteousness, how much more? How much more may I, who have gazed upon the face of the Son of God through the Scriptures, they looking forward by faith, you and I looking backward by faith, realizing they saw forward and we look back and realize that it's the same grace, that if God was able to do it for them in the Old Testament, how much more can He do it for us today? The blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifers sprinkling them that have been defiled and sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? If Moses was able to obtain such a spirit of endurance, seeing Him who was invisible, how much more shall we be able to endure having seen Him with our spiritual eyes? What about Job? If Job attained unto such such patience, not having seen the beauty of the Lord Himself, but by faith said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. How much more? How much more shall we who have seen the transactions that were given to us in Scripture in Bethlehem and in Gethsemane and on Calvary and then again at Olivet, how much more we who have seen it through the eye of Scripture be able to achieve and attain such levels of righteousness through the blood of Calvary? We can go on and on through the Old Testament. We can note saint here and we can notice saint over there. We can witness together their triumphs. We can see them as a spectacle of greatness. And we can rejoice about all that they were able to do and all that they were able to see accomplished. We can read about so many of them in Hebrews chapter 11. But if these things can be achieved before the unveiling of the king, how much more? How much more? Can I say it one more time without being too repetitious? How much more? If then, how much more shall we be able to see, or should we be able to accomplish, as the light has come and has dawned upon us and the glory of God has been revealed around us, how much more shall we be able to see? Ought we be able to experience? How much more should we be able to receive for ourselves? If our brethren in the Old Testament times, in that twilight time, could feel the cleansing power of the sacrifice of the Old Testament and know that their sins were to be forgiven, how much more should we be able to realize the wealth of the consciousness that we who have gazed upon the Lamb of God could know that our sins not only be forgiven but washed completely away and our heart restored to perfection before God as He chose to do in the very beginning. The Lamb of God, for Christ's sake, God has forgiven us. How much more shall He give good gifts? How much more in the midst of our valley would He give us something that we don't think we need, but He knows we need, that will help us? How much more will He clothe us with spiritual clothing? How much more is He willing to cleanse us and to purify us, to sanctify us? If the blood of bulls and goats of yesteryear could cleanse them to that point, a spiritual altitude, then surely the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse our heart and help us to gain a spiritual altitude that perhaps we have never seen nor ever experienced before. You see, the bottom line is this, those three words, how much more, when we compare the things of the temporal, we compare the things of the earthly, we compare the things of the Old Testament over into the New Testament and what God has for us, those three words take on new meaning. Those three words take on a boldness for us. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to do for us than what He's already done for them? At this point, it's a frightening thing, because the enemy of our soul was gripping us with this, strapping us, let me say, with the belief only in the visible. Don't allow yourself to be strapped with belief only in the visible, but allow your heart to take on the invisible. The upwards reaching of faith and the belief and the grasping of the realities of the invisible. The invisible that is wrapped up in those three words, how much more? Let's look at it one more time before we close. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit? Or as Matthew said, good gifts. But I like Luke's account for this tonight. The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. You say, oh, wait a minute. There's so many restraints and there's so many constraints and there's so many things that are limiting in this. Believe God when He says that what He does is good. His thoughts to us are only good. How much more? How much more? Stand with me this evening. We don't need to be strapped with believing only the visible, but allow our faith to reach heavenward to that which is invisible, to realize that our Heavenly Father wants so much to give us good things, to give us of His Holy Spirit. Thank you for your attendance and attention. Trust you have a good week this week. Christy Thomas, would you dismiss us in prayer?